Good afternoon. Good to be here. We're from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're out this afternoon bringing the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are passing by here. We often come out on the street because we have a wonderful message to proclaim. And that message is about a person and his work, what he has done on Calvary's tree. We do realize that we're ministering in a day when many people know nothing about Christianity, and that's simply because many people don't go to the house of God, and therefore it is imperative that we come out and we seek to bring the good news of the gospel to you, because it's vitally important. The gospel is the most important message that you can possibly hear. Why so? Well, it is concerning the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did has vital importance for every single one of us. Our eternal destiny is determined by our reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we come out on the street to bring this message to you, that you might be able to respond positively to the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the Christian gospel. There are many things that make Christianity unique. It is one of the major religions in this world, but there are a number of things that make Christianity absolutely unique. And what one of them is the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That truly is a remarkable truth that's unique only to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Christianity. Everyone, I'm sure, knows that Jesus suffered and Jesus died. He was put on a cross and he was taken down from the cross and put into a tomb. And many people think that is the end of Christ. But that's not the end, because the Bible tells us, and we know from our own experience, that the Lord Jesus is alive. In Matthew chapter 28, we read something of the resurrection story. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. That's the sepulchre where Jesus was buried. And behold, there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now these verses tell us a wonderful, true story. They tell us the story of two Marys who go to anoint the body of Jesus in the sepulchre. They went very early on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day. And they were expecting difficulties. They were expecting that they would need to get some help to roll away the stone to get access to the body. But when they arrived there, to their great amazement, the stone was rolled away, and they met an angel who told them this glorious message. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And they were truly amazed to be told this message that Jesus was not there. He was not dead. He was alive. This is a wonderful story for us, because we're all looking for good news. And I think the last place you would expect to find good news is at a graveyard. But there, mankind received the best news they could possibly hear, that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, and that by His life and death and resurrection, He has done something wonderful. He has demonstrated that He has power over death. And the very fact that the Lord Jesus rose again has significance for every single one of us, without exception. It doesn't matter our upbringing. It doesn't matter our background. Doesn't matter where we have come from. Doesn't matter about our gender. It doesn't matter about the color of our skin, or whether we be rich or famous or influential. These things are not important. But it is important to realize that the resurrection of Christ has significance for you and for I. The first thing it teaches us is that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in whatever He came to do. And the Bible would teach us that Christ came on a mission. His mission was to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. And in order to save the lost, He had to die for them. You see, by nature, that is, as soon as we come out of the womb, we are dead spiritually. We are dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And what that effectively means is we are separated from God. We are separated from God by nature. The moment we come out of the womb, we are separated from God. But the Lord Jesus came to do something about this. He came to deal with our greatest need and our greatest problem, something that we could not deal with ourselves. He came to deal with our sin. You see, our sin separates us from God, and we cannot do anything about it. We are guilty in the sight of God. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, read it for yourselves when you get home. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the Bible's verdict upon every one of us. From Adam onwards, that's the Bible's verdict. There is none righteous, no, not one. And this problem is so great that we cannot deal with it. And that's why Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, took upon Himself our form and our nature and became like us. As our catechism would tell us, He took a true body and a reasonable soul, sin only excepted. And He did this in order that He might be able to suffer and to die. As the Son of God, it would be impossible for Him to suffer. And equally, it would be impossible for Him to die. But being the God-man, being fully God and fully man, He was able to suffer. And He was able to die. And He did this in order to provide a way by whereby our sins might be forgiven and we might be reconciled to God. Now, the very fact that Jesus was taken down from the cross, dead, lifeless, a corpse, and put into the grave, but He arose on the first day of the week, that would tell us that the work of Christ was successful. There were occasions in his gospel ministry that he was accused of being an impostor. Well, God would never raise to life an impostor. Surely you can agree with that. The very fact that he arose demonstrates that God accepted his work on our behalf, and that therefore he was successful. The mission that he came, that he undertook, was successful, and the resurrection proves that reality. It also proves that Jesus was the Son of God. This is another thing that's unique about Christianity. The great head of Christianity is none other than God the Son, the eternally begotten Son of God. And the book of Romans tells us that the resurrection proves that he was truly God in the flesh. And this is important for us, because we are asked to put our faith and hope and trust upon a person. And that person is no mere man. That person is the God-man. That is the person who is able to stand up to the temptations of the devil. That was the person who was able to endure the wrath of God on the cross. And he could never do that if he was simply a man. Even a perfect man could never do that. But the very fact that his work was successful not only demonstrates that he was successful in his work, but it also tells us that he was God in the flesh. But there is a third thing that the resurrection teaches us, and this has a bearing upon you and upon me. His resurrection guarantees that there is life after death. We know there are many people today who like to tell us that there is no life after death. Many people would want to hold to the doctrine that when we die, it's all over. It's curtains. We're into the unknown. But that is not true. And it is manifestly not true, because Jesus died and rose again. And the very fact that one has risen from the grave, never to die again, tells you and I that there is life after death.
You and me, grammatically, it's not you and I, it tells you and me.
Well, it might tell you and I, or you and me, but it tells us all, sir. And I'm grateful for your contribution. It tells us all. It tells us all that we will have a resurrection. It reminds us of our mortality. It reminds us that we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And it reminds us that life is brief. Life is short. Life is uncertain. But we know that one day we will pass from this scene of time. We will be gathered together with our fathers. We will go the way of all the earth at the time that God has appointed for every single one of us. And therefore, just because we die, it does not mean to say that's the end of our lives. Instead, it is the beginning of eternity for us, because there is life after death. And there will come a day when every single one of us will be resurrected. It may well be that we will die, and we will be buried, or we will be cremated, and our bodies shall return unto dust. But the day will come, friends, when our bodies shall be reconstituted at that great day called the Resurrection Day. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of every single human being that has ever lived. Now, this obviously has a bearing on you and I. What will happen to us? What will happen to us? What will happen to you on that day when we shall hear the Lord Jesus calling us out of the grave and our bodies shall be reconstituted? What will happen to us? Well, we will stand before the Lord Jesus, this one whom we proclaim to you this afternoon as Lord and Savior, will one day be Lord and Judge. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what our Bibles teach us. That is indeed essentially what we find in the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And Paul goes on to say, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The Apostle Paul went around all the Gentile world, all the known world, whenever he got an opportunity. He went forth and he preached the gospel. He told men and women and boys and girls to repent and to believe the gospel. He told them to put their faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek Him, to turn away from their sins. That's what repentance means. It doesn't simply mean to be sorry for your sins. It means actually to forsake them, to stop performing them, to turn away from our adultery, from our lying, from our cheating, from our stealing, from our blasphemy. All of these things and many other things, sins that are known to us, we are to turn away from them. We are to repent and we are to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Now, how can you possibly believe on someone that you've never heard about? And that's why we come out this afternoon, to introduce you to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be one who would put your faith and hope in Him, that you would believe the gospel message, that you would indeed repent, that you would forsake your old lives, and that you would take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus and embrace Him as He is freely offered to you in the gospel. Now, you might be an individual who thinks you do not need a Savior. There are many people like that today. They think that they will survive just as they are. They think they're good enough. Well, friends, the Bible does not flatter us. It tells us the truth. There is none righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. It tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there you have the gospel in a nutshell. It's telling us that the wages of sin is death. That's what sin deserves. In God's eyes, in God's estimation, sin is a terrible thing. What is it? It is ultimately rebellion against God. Rebellion against your Creator, the one who formed you and the one who made you, and the one to whom you are accountable unto. Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. And God has given us a law. He has given us that law, and it's in our hearts, but He's also codified it. He's also written it out for us. He's written it out for us in the Ten Commandments. We have it in Exodus chapter 20. What is the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." That's the first commandment. That's the most important commandment. And friends, if we properly understand what that commandment requires of us, we will recognize that we have broken that commandment. I'm sure you don't have any idols or images or statues in your home that you bow down to and you pay reverence to. I'm sure you don't have that kind of God or gods in your possession or in your home. But a God is anything that takes the place of the true and the living God. Anything that takes the place that should be given to the one true and the living God is a God. And therefore, if our hearts and our lives and our minds are taken up with ourselves or taken up with our pleasures or our money and possessions or our spouses or our children or our grandchildren or our entertainment or our sport or our activities, then these things can become gods. Anything that grabs our heart and takes our affections and takes our time that should be given to the living God is an idol. Let me just ask you this question. Every single one of you have got up this morning. Have you given any thought to the fact? Have you given any consideration to the fact that you have been made in the image of God? Have you given them any thought at all this day? Maybe you've used his name as a swear word. Maybe he's been blasphemed by you. Well, if God is not your God, then you have broken the first commandment. The book of James tells us, if we have broken one commandment, we have broken them all. Therefore, the Bible's verdict upon your life and my life is quite stark. It tells us we're sinners. And it also would reveal to us that this sin is so great a problem that we cannot deal with it ourselves. Many people try to deal with their sin themselves. They turn to religion. Religion will save no one. They might turn to doing charitable works and good deeds. These things are commendable in themselves, but they will never take away our sin. They will never give us a new nature. They will never make us right with God. Something else is required. What is it? It is the new birth. We need a new nature. That's why Jesus said to a deeply religious Jew who came to see Jesus by night, who was so embarrassed to come to see him in the daylight. He came at night, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he wanted to talk to Jesus. And Jesus went straight to the heart of the matter. And the Lord said to him, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. And this is essentially what a Christian is. A true Christian is one who is born again by the Spirit of God. He has spiritual life. And that has been implanted in him by a sovereign working of God the Holy Spirit. And this would remind us that essentially Christianity is about life. It's about spiritual life. Too often Christianity is portrayed as a religion, as a dead religion. But Christianity is all about life. The Lord Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's what he has come to do. He said on another occasion in Luke's Gospel, I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He said on another occasion, I have not come to be ministered, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. You see, the Lord Jesus knew exactly why he came. He knew that all his miracles and all his teaching and all his preaching and all his good example could not in of itself save anyone. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer. He had to die. Why had he got to die? He had to die because he was offering up himself as a once for all perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice to satisfy the just demands of God's holy law. You see, every one of us has broken God's law. All of us. There are no exceptions. Every single one. We have broken God's law. And God's law, when it's broken, what is the penalty? Death is the penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus, who did not sin, who could not sin, died in our room and in our place. He paid the penalty. He took upon himself our sin. And the truth, the marvelous truth, the astounding truth that we find in the gospel is that if we believe upon the Lord Jesus, we receive his righteousness as he takes our sin. It's a tremendous, great transaction. Christ stands in our room and place. He has obeyed God's law, and he has been punished according to God's law on our behalf. And if we believe upon him, we shall receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. No wonder, friends, we cannot keep this good news, this message of orthodox Christianity to ourselves. We dare not. We want you to know the same things as we know. We want you to have a peaceful conscience as we have. How did this peaceful conscience come about? It came about when we trusted upon Jesus Christ the Lord. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's what's called a gospel invitation. And it's given to every single person within earshot. Everyone who hears, they are urged to come and to make their peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might well be saying to yourself, "There's no way would the Lord Jesus accept me. He has only come to save good people. He's only come to save religious people," you might say. And you might say to me, "Sir, I've done so many sins. I've committed so many sins that there is no possibility that the Lord Jesus would ever forgive me." I can assure you that is not true. That is not true. The Lord Jesus bids us all to come. If you go to the cross, if you look at that scene there, yeah.
It's a choice to come to church, you know what I mean?
Yes, it is a choice to come to church, you're quite right.
I think it's a lesson to it while we're just trying to have our leisure and, you know.
Because this is a very important lesson, very important message.
But we don't all choose to hear it though, we're trying to go on with just having a nice day, you know what I mean?
Well,
we can go to church and listen to it, surely.
Yes, that's true, but why keep it to ourselves?
Well, there's a lot of people who just don't really, you know, a lot of people don't want to hear this.
I dare say, but they must hear it. They'll hear it one day, dear.
Oh,
maybe too late. Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here. We're from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, just along Dumbarton Road there, opposite the police station up the hill, and we're beside Thornwood Primary School. We meet on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, tomorrow at 11 a.m., and again at 6:30 p.m. We also have a midweek meeting on a Wednesday, and we meet there at 7:30 p.m. And we would give you all a warm welcome to come along to hear more about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, to hear more about Christianity. And we want to impress upon you, friends, this is a vitally important subject that you cannot simply ignore and dismiss. You do this at your peril. Because the reality is, one day you'll meet the Lord Jesus. That's the truth. You will meet Him. You will stand before Him. The Bible tells us, as I've quoted earlier, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And this is a reference to the day of judgment. That day of judgment, when you'll stand before Jesus Christ, the Lord. And really, as you stand before Him, the real question that will be asked of you, what have you done with Jesus Christ? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Or as someone else said in the Bible, what think ye of Christ? Because your eternal destiny and my eternal destiny will be determined by our reaction to the Lord Jesus. If you are one that is rejecting Christ this afternoon, and if you continue in that manner until the end of your life, then you have a terrible end before you. And that's why we come out and we tell you about this person. This one who would have all of you come to Him. This one who would call upon you all to leave your old lives of sin behind, to repent, and to believe the gospel, and to embrace Christ as He is freely offered in the gospel. The Apostle Paul said to the Athenians one day, again reminding them about this day of judgment, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. What's that verse telling us? Well, it's reminding us about the resurrection. It's reminding us about the fact that Jesus died, but He rose again. And one of the reasons why He rose again was to assure people that there will be a day of judgment. And this person who has been resurrected will be the judge, the Lord Jesus. The one who was on the cross and the one who was in the tomb is now in heaven, seated at God's right hand, there making continual, effectual intercession for His people. And you will stand before Him. And therefore we want to, in some sense, to prepare you, that you would have an opportunity to believe upon this person, that you would have an opportunity to call upon Him, that you might be saved, that you might have your sins forgiven. This is the very reason that he came, to deal with this problem that we cannot deal with ourselves. A problem that none of the politicians can deal with. None of those who are high and mighty, they cannot deal with it. Those who educate our children and our young people, and those who are in universities, they cannot answer this problem, and they cannot deal with it. They don't even recognize the problem. And all the high flyers and all the movers and shakers of our society, they'll try to tell us they have the answers for society's problems, but they don't. Only the Lord Jesus has the answer, because only the Lord Jesus recognizes the problem, and the problem is of our own personal sin. How can we deal with it? Well, we might try to bury our heads under the sand, but that surely is not a very wise thing to do. It's far better to be confronted with it and to deal with it. How can we possibly deal with it? The only way is to go to the Lord Jesus, because he has power to forgive our sins. We could take you to that incident in the cross, when he was suffering and when he was dying, when he was offering up his life as a sacrifice. There were two thieves that were crucified with him. Jesus was in the middle, and two thieves, one on either side. And both of these thieves, during the time of the crucifixion, railed on Christ. In other words, they got on to Christ. Here were three men who were about to die, and two of them picked upon the Lord Jesus and started abusing him and saying terrible things to him as he was about to die. But, do you know, something happened. One of the thieves, who was a robber, and more than likely because he was being crucified, was actually a murderer. Here was one who was a terrible sinner, and he turned to the Lord Jesus. His heart was changed, and he turned to the Lord Jesus. And what did he say to him? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me. This is what the thief said. What kind of response do you think he got from the Lord Jesus? What do you think Christ said to him? Did Christ tell him, get lost? Did Christ say, I want nothing to do with you? You're a robber, you're a murderer? No. The Lord Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In other words, his sins were forgiven. He was reconciled to God through believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the gift of eternal life, and he was told that the moment he would die, he would be with Christ in paradise. Here was someone who was a notable and a terrible sinner, but he received forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment that he turned to Christ. It's quite remarkable, because the gospel records tell us that when Jesus was on the cross, many people railed on Christ. Many people mocked him. Many people shouted at him. And he didn't respond at all. But here was this penitent thief. He turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus heard him, and Jesus responded positively to him. And this is telling us that Jesus will always respond to the penitent. Jesus will always respond when a sinner turns to him. When a sinner forsakes his way and turns to the Lord Jesus, he will hear and he will forgive. This is why we come out. This is why we leave our pulpits. This is why we come out of our church buildings. This is why we bring the message out in the open air. We're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. We delight in him, and we want you to know him too. And we want you to know the glorious and wonderful blessings that he brings. And how can you possibly benefit from him or call upon him unless you hear of him? That's what the Bible teaches us. A preacher must be sent. A preacher must be sent. and he must go and tell people about the Lord Jesus. He cannot keep this message to himself. And every single one of us need to hear this. Why do we need to hear this? Because as one lady said to me earlier on, we don't want to hear this. But you need to hear this because your reaction to the Lord Jesus will determine where you spend eternity. Where will you spend eternity? It's a very sobering question. We don't like to consider it, maybe. But I'm quite sure in your quiet times, when you don't have the radio on or the television on, or when you don't have your computers on or your music on, when you're quiet, when it's just you and your thoughts, you'll be thinking about these things. You'll be wondering about life. What is life all about? What's the purpose in life? Is there a purpose in life? Who made this universe, this world? Who made mankind? You'll find these answers in the Bible. You won't find them in universities. You won't find them in schools. You won't find them from the evolutionist, because he tells you that everything came from nothing, when we know that nothing can come from nothing. That's a fact. Evolution is unscientific nonsense. Unscientific nonsense. Nothing can come from nothing. And the very fact that there is something, you see it all around us, demonstrates, tells us that there is something. And that something is God. And the Bible tells us that. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And God has made you and me. He has made mankind. Adam, our first parent, was made perfectly. He was made in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And then, Eve was made from Adam. Adam was made from the dust. But Eve, his wife, was made from Adam himself. And they are our first parents. And they were perfect. But something happened. What happened? What happened? Sin entered into this world. The tempter came and tempted Eve. Adam was given a simple command. You can eat of the fruit of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, but you're not to eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you do eat of that tree and of its fruit, you will die. Well, the evil one came and tempted Eve. And she looked at it. She saw the fruit was good. And she ate it. And she gave some to her husband. And from that point in human history, sin entered into the world. And today we live with sin. It's all around us. It has affected virtually every part of our being. We have hospitals because of sin. We have prisons because of sin. We have policemen because of sin. We have tears. We have suffering. We have sickness. We have death. We have wars. We have famines. We have bad weather. We have all of these things and many more because of sin. Now, of course, to us it's just normal. We've had it since ever we've come into this world. But it wasn't always here. There was a time when there was no sin. And the Bible tells us there will be a time again when there shall be no sin. And Jesus came to deal with that problem. That great problem. A problem that you cannot address and I cannot address. That is why the Son of God came to this barren, sin-cursed world. That's why He humbled Himself. That's why He condescended. That's why He took our form and nature in order to deal with this problem. And we rejoice today that He did deal with it. He did. And we want to tell you today about it. That you might put your faith in Him. That you might look to Him for life and for salvation. That you might look to Him to forgive your sins. Because no one else can. And no one else can get you right with God. Don't think that any minister can get you right with God. Don't think that by going to any kind of church services, attending mass or confession or whatever, don't think that any priest or archbishop or cardinal or pope can forgive your sins. Don't think that Muhammad or any other religious leader can forgive your sins. It is absolutely impossible. Jesus alone can do this. What did He say Himself? I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. That's what He said. Paul says on another occasion, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Don't listen to those who tell you that there are many gods or that there are many ways to God. No. Salvation is found in none else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the Lord Jesus, whose name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. And that's why we want to tell you about this person this afternoon, that you might put your faith and hope and trust upon Him.